Thank you once again, Mr. Capel. You know, I forgot to mention that this year is a leap year. It's the 50th year, 49th, 50th year combined. And on Atonement, it's a three-day fast, which starts one day before the normal Day of Atonement. So prepare. What would you do? How many people? God was very merciful just to have a one-day fast on the Day of Atonement. Can you imagine how people wouldn't be in the church? It's like, oh, I don't know about that church. 3 days, I'll die. I remember the first time that I ever tried fasting. I hadn't gone to Ambassador College yet, but I'd heard about fasting. My mother knew about it, and maybe you mentioned this the other day, but she said, you'll die. You miss a meal and you will die. And that's the attitude people have. Well, as we know, this season does picture the return of Jesus Christ, and thankfully, the putting away of Satan, the devil, the instigator, the beginner of lies and every bad evil that you can think of. And, of course, for us, as we know, it's the kingdom of God that will be ruling over mankind rather than the kingdom of physical men ruling over mankind. And every single week that goes by, either here or someplace else around the world, it's not just in the United States that we recognize the need for Jesus Christ to rule and for all of us to rule, but it's in, you name it, whatever country there is, there's a need for rulership by God's people. And that is what we'll be doing. We should all know that we can do a better job ruling a nation than any physical human being, unless they're trained by God as David when he died. I suppose he'd be very ready, except he wouldn't be immortal. And when we read the Bible, in the Bible, about what we will be like, we realize that nobody is going to be in our face. But we realize, again, that this season does picture that time, and it's a wonderful season. We look forward to it every year, and it does seem to come faster every year also. It seems like yesterday, as I was mentioning to Cliff coming in, that we were keeping the feast in Branson. So God's plan is one which gives us a reason to live righteously. If you're in the world and you don't know the plan of God, if it's just strumming on a harp in heaven, if that's about the end of our vision for the world tomorrow, or for eternal life, it doesn't give us a lot to hope for, playing a harp or whatever else they come up with. And I really have never heard too much else about going to heaven and what you do in heaven. I don't think it's ever been detailed out. We have a lot more detail, although we still look into a glass darkly. We don't fully understand everything. But we do know a lot more than just going to heaven when you die. Romans 8 gives a four-part plan of the Word of God as far as what God is doing. Actually, it's a five-part plan, if you include all of it, which we should. But let's go there just for a second. Romans chapter 8, 29 through 30. Romans chapter 8, 29 through 30. We know the scripture that says all things work together for good. We find that here too in the previous verse, to those who are called according to his purpose. Starting in verse 29 then, Romans 8 and verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined. And he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we'll see some scriptures on that a little bit later. But this is what he predestined or predetermined for us to be like the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, Christ was the firstborn, and we will look like the firstborn. We will look like Jesus Christ in his glory. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. So if he predestined us, then we were called. And whom he called, these he justified. And then whom he justified, these he also glorified. So you have this five-step plan where God foreknows us, predestines us, then calls us. So there's a period of time before he calls us. It's not just at the moment, I need to call somebody else, I need to fill a spot in my kingdom, and then he calls someone. It's a predetermination of someone who will be called. And once God predetermines it, whether it's before birth, which has been the case of some, maybe all of us, I don't know, but for sure some, predetermined before we were born. But there's a period of time from being predetermined that we would be in the image of His Son to the time we are called. Now, the calling is going to take place. If we just come back in a generic way and take a look at predetermination, God has foreknown all, but in this case, this specific case, He's talking about first fruits. First fruits. I believe He's just dwelling on the ones who will be in the first resurrection. But whatever the case, we know God has predetermined for all mankind to be saved and to be in the image of Christ. That is for sure. Because all are going to have the Spirit of Christ. If they have the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, then they will be like Christ. And I hope that's we. But the next step is justified. And we are in the period right now where we have been foreknown, we have been predetermined, we have been called, and right now we are being made right. We are being made right. There's an interesting concept in Galatians, and I do go back to that because I've done a lot of studying that, trying to figure out what in the world Paul is talking about, because what he says is... it's hard to be understood. But whatever the case, there's the statement in Galatians 2, while we seek to be justified by Christ, while we are seeking to be justified by Christ, because it's through Him that we are made right, we are found to be sinners. So it just shows that there is a process that even while we are being made right, we do sin. Once in a while, we don't practice sin, but for those of us who think, oh no, will I ever be in the kingdom? I sinned. God is telling us it's a process. We are in the process of being justified. We sin, and John tells us if anybody says they don't sin, then they're a liar and the truth is not in them. So God's Spirit is showing us not only when we sin in the letter, and I don't think that's often for those who have been called and have God's Spirit. It's not a practicing sin, but it's a letter of the law. Rarely, I would think, it's Spirit of the law most of the time. It'd be Spirit of the law. And we look at the fruits of God's Spirit. We look at joy, patience, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, humility. We look at those things and we say, those are the areas we normally stumble. My wife was asking me a question as we rolled into the parking lot today. And she said something about an individual that was giving her something. And I said, did she give it to you? And then Marion continued talking a little bit. And I said, again, well, did she? And it's just, you know, like... I wasn't very patient. It's like, boom, boom, you know, and it's like, well, I haven't finished talking yet. You ever had that happen to you? Well, it's those things. It's like, oh, you know, we have to be patient a little bit more. I think of the Apostle Paul, was it, where this demon-possessed person is following him for a few days. Behold, the servant of God. Behold, the servant of God. And this is happening for 24 hours, and then seemingly the next day, going on again. And finally, after a day and a half, maybe 2 days, Paul turns around and rebukes the person. And I was thinking, man, Paul had patience to do that. So we're in the period of, we're fine-tuning. We're fine-tuning so that we run like this smooth engine and we don't have these little, you know, snapples that come along where we quit and we start again or we, you know, huff and puff or whatever we might parallel a physical being doing to a spiritual way of life. So we are being justified. Now, the next step is glorified. And this is the stage that we're in right now as far as the plan of God. And looking at the plan of God, it starts at trumpets, where we are glorified. After this period, where we are justified. We won't totally overcome, but to him that overcomes, I will grant. And you know, that's Revelation 2 and 3. And also, we are rewarded according to our overcoming. So I tell my wife, don't overcome so much. I want to be over you in the kingdom. I don't say that. But I've always said my wife will be over me in the kingdom. She'll be a good one to work for. I know what she's like. I understand her fully. And I can easily work for my wife. And I hope all of us feel that way with our mates and with other people in the church. It'd be nice to, you know, be able to work for, be under the authority of, and under the under the direction of anyone in the church. Someone said the good spots have already been taken. The good positions have already been taken. And it's like, I think they need to overcome that attitude. It wasn't anyone any time recent that said that. It's been years ago that happened. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 because we want to see what God offers. Here's what God offers, and this is what drives us on if we can think about it on a daily basis. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 11. We speak wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So what is it like to be glorified? Which none of the rulers of this earth knew. Remember when Paul was going to Festus, for example, or the others that he witnessed to, they said, you're mad. In fact, it was about the resurrection of the dead that they were saying that he was mad. And he was talking about self-control, for one thing. It was interesting. He was preaching the gospel to them and talked about self-control, which tells you that we need to have self-control if we're going to rule in the kingdom of God. But none of the rulers of this age knew. Pilate didn't know. And what ruler has known? Otherwise, they would not have crucified Jesus Christ. But as it is written, eye has not seen, this is just physically speaking, not talking about those individuals in the church, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, we get a glimpse, even though it's not a big picture. It's 1 Corinthians 13, we look into a glass dimly or darkly. We know it says that. But we know God has prepared for us things that we can't begin to imagine. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 days on this earth. God has revealed them to us, though. He has revealed them to us. Not in its fullness, but enough. You know, we have enough. How many people know we're going to be like the image of Jesus Christ? I all of you know. Yes, that's good. And I think all of us would raise our hands. But in this world, if you gave a sermon on that, unless you're talking doctrine and you go to those scriptures, and maybe some do, but I don't think they understand fully. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So our spirit that we have from God is meditating on what it will be like in the future. And it is something to see this verse too, because it says our spirit searches. The spirit we have from God does search all things, the deep things of God. God expects us to be reading the Psalms. He expects us to be reading the book of Revelation. He expects us to be reading about our future. Because that is what really gives us hope. Verse 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. It's I saw a saying the other day. It said, there's nothing more beautiful or more strengthening than the spirit in man, or the human spirit was. There's nothing more beautiful or strengthening than the human spirit. And I thought, that's not true. That is not true at all. It has to be the human spirit with God's spirit. It always has to be that connection. Because man, the human spirit, doesn't see what God has prepared for us. It's only the Spirit of God that is in the Spirit or connected to the Spirit of man. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Someone will say in verse 35, someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? He said, foolish one, I really don't believe that the word foolish here is as much of a put down. The Greek word I don't think would be as much of a put down, because why would you be, you know, you bunch of fools out there, how would you react if I said that? You bunch of fools? We had a fellow years ago, back in 1994, 95, where a minister was standing up asking this fellow who supposedly knew Greek so well, questioning him about what he was saying, and he said, that's a non-question. Non-question. It's like all of us are sitting there thinking, no, that's a very good question. We want you to answer it. And he kept saying, that's a non-question. He wouldn't answer it. It was a non-question because he didn't know how to answer it, is what happened. So anyway, it says, how would we say it today instead of foolish one? Oh, you who are not of good understanding, maybe I should look the word up. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Basically, we're not thinking like God thinks. With what body do they come? What you sow is not made alive until it dies. We do have to die. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. If you have a garden and you raise cauliflower, you know the seed is so different looking than the cauliflower. There's a lot more glory to the cauliflower, if you like it, than there is to the seed. Corn. You take corn. Corn is beautiful. You see a stalk of corn, you walk up to it, and the little kernel is one thing, but the beauty of the whole plant is another. What God is saying is the glory of what we will have, what we'll attain in the future by having God's Spirit and by being in the resurrection is so much greater than just a seed. Verse 38, God gives it a body as it pleases, and to each seed its own body. And then he talks about the flesh of human beings, of fish, of birds. And that's telling us that we're not going to have the flesh that we have now. There's different flesh. We will have different flesh. It won't be the same flesh. It will be a flesh. It will be a flesh. Because Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, said, feel my wounds, basically was what he was saying, feel my hands, and put your hand in my side, where the spear went through. So it's a flesh, isn't it? And I believe that, of course, that's been totally healed. It was there because God wanted to prove to the disciples that he was the Christ, that Jesus Christ was the Christ. But it's got to be a different flesh because it appears and disappears. But it still is a flesh. Will I recognize my wife? Yes. But will she be exactly the same? She'll be glorified. I will still recognize her. I'm not going to have, you know, it's not going to be a resurrection of dementia. I don't know you. Who are you? Well, I don't know you either. And we go around, it's like Babel, you know, when the languages were all messed up I still remember Basil Wolverton having a picture. This was in the Bible story series. And this one guy is taking this other fellow's mouth, and he's got his hand in his mouth, looking in his mouth, like, what in the world are you saying? It's all Greek to me, and perhaps the person who was speaking Greek could have happened. But this will be the same, where it's different. There's a recognition that there was a language, but it's different. And with Marian, it will be different. There won't be male, there won't be female in the world tomorrow. There won't be the same slave, free, you know, it says in the Bible, we're all one in Christ. So I can't imagine my wife not being a wife. And I can't imagine me being a wife to Jesus Christ. The women guys aren't going to change roles. It's the men going to change roles. We're the ones that are going to have long hair. Just checking to see if you're listening. No, not at all. It is going to be a glorified body, just as there's a seed and then there's a glorified plant from that seed. And that's all we can say. We don't know too much more than is described here. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection. It is sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. There is no possible way. And by the way, sometimes we take the scriptures in Revelation 21 and 22 and apply it to the millennium when it's actually applying to the time after the millennium and the last great day period, where there is no pain, there is no suffering whatsoever. During the millennium, there's corruption, and there will be pain if somebody steps on a whatever, attack or whatever's there. You know, they will have pain. They will hurt themselves. They will need to be healed in the world tomorrow if they break their arm or whatever they might do. It will be breakable in the millennium unless God has an angel there, you know, just catching their fall. But we just don't know how much God will allow. But after that, there's going to be a spiritual body for all mankind who's ever lived. Verse 43, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Here's again that word. Sown in weakness, raised in power. And that's why as teachers in the world tomorrow, and we will be able to teach, do not be intimidated by our failure, our failings, our lack of memory, our weakness now, thinking I can't rule. We will be able to rule, and we'll have a lot of confidence as soon as we are created a spirit being, becoming like Christ. Not that we shouldn't have confidence now. We should. But it goes on to tell us what's going to happen. Then in verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we've borne the image of the man of the dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. And we only know one so far, because we don't have, besides Christ, anyone who's been mortal changed to immortal. Christ was made mortal, changed to immortality. And so we have the example of a man, the Son of Man, Son of God, of course, Son of Man, being changed to immortality. And this is the description we have, that we will be like Christ. And sometimes we may think, well, I don't know how much power that is, but when Christ said, all authority in heaven and earth have been granted to me, that's a lot of power. And Christ being the head of the entire church, we can't imagine ourselves, you know, how great we are. Now, I think we can compare it if we set up a comparison. I think we can compare the physical to the physical, when you know that there are bugs or animals that have horrible eyesight. Let's say bats. They have sonar and they, you know, they can work their right way around without bumping into each other or hitting anything. But you have, from the bat who can't see anything, and some have questioned that, by the way, too, that bats may be able to see a little bit. Maybe there are certain type of bats that are different from other bats. But whatever the case, They see very little. Then you have eagle eyes. So you have a worm. How does a worm see? Somebody shake your head. I don't know. I'm ignorant on this. A worm sees. Okay. Someone said yes. So a worm sees. Now you take that not seeing anything to an eagle eye. I think it was over somewhere like Kuwait. Or, no, it wasn't either. It was the country that is so rich that has these tower, Dubai or Dubai or whatever the word, I think it was. They took an eagle up and they put a camera on its head. And then they had its owner down in a park, and it showed the eagle, you know, circling around, getting lower and lower, and finally, and spotting its owner. From none of us would think that's my owner. From the camera view, the camera view was as a man would be seeing with his own eyes. It wasn't, like a binocular where you have an expansion, a 10 by or a 20 by. It wasn't that at all. And so it's like, man, that eagle could really see. So it just shows you what God can do with the physical. How many have seen Superman? I think that's even maybe a little closer. but it just shows that we think in terms of what we can see, and we all know that there are people who are really nearsighted who can't even see someone 10 feet away. They need glasses because they can't tell. And then there are other people who have 25 vision, what a normal person could see at 20 feet, they can see 25 feet away, exactly the same 20-foot reading as the other person. So it's all a matter of perspective and comparison, and we are limited to what we feel, think, and know now. But now we wonder if computers have more memory than we do, and the answer is no. They don't. From what I read, I don't know that they ever will. Maybe they will, but, you know, you talk about who's the guy that said you'll never need more than, let's see, it's 256 megabyte. That's all the memory that you'll need, 256 megabyte. Nobody will need more than that. How many of you remember that? Yeah, I do. Back in that, well, we were in, 1970s probably is when that took place. So the expansion, what God can do in us is beyond our comprehension, except that we know He will. He'll give us this power. And we won't be tempted with sin. We think of things spiritually, but when you go to the spiritual, we will not be tempted with sin at all. Can you imagine a peeping Tom being a peeping Tom before they are resurrected and the powers given to them by God and being a peeping Tom? This is a word that was used back in the 60s, by the way, in the 50s. I don't know if that word is even used now, is it? But it applied to a guy in Chinook, Montana, who went to jail because he was a peeping Tom. He was looking, you know, into people's bedrooms at night. But you can't have any sin. You can't be tempted. Can't be tempted with anything at all to be in the kingdom. We have to show God that when we're tempted. Now we will be tempted, and don't think it's wrong to be tempted. Some people think, oh, I was tempted with something. Well, God is testing us to see what we're going to do with the temptation, because when we're in the kingdom and have all these powers, He doesn't want us to be able to see wherever we want to see and hear whatever we want to hear. Why do you think He gives us self-control? He wants us to have self-control. Because if we don't, then we're going to use our powers for wickedness, for evil, and not for good. That's why we are being justified now. This is why we're being made right now, so that we can be right before God and not like a Satan the devil. John 5:24. We have this promise to us for sure. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Notice the term, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. It's absolutely assured. There's no question about it. We don't have to second guess God. Most assuredly, it's going to happen. And shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death. What he means by that is we are being judged now. The judgment for us is over as soon as we're in the kingdom. We have everlasting life. We're not going to be judged. But our judgment is now. Verse 25, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. And not too long ago, someone asked me about my funeral, or we were talking about my funeral, which I don't know is coming too soon, by the way, so I'm not saying, you know, that I have planned it, but I know that if I live long enough, I will die, and maybe tomorrow, maybe a week, but what song do you want at your funeral? And there was a fellow years ago that I heard who had a song, it's Wake Me Up When I'm Sleeping, I Will Hear That Trumpet Call. And I've always kept that song in mind. Wake me up when I am sleeping. I think that is a tremendous song. Ozzy Engelbart, always on the Feast of Trumpet, played the, was it the Messiah, I believe, wasn't it? Where it was the trumpet shall sound. He always played that every single trumpet that came along. It had so much meaning to it. And it does for all of us when we want to hear the trumpet sound. Verse 26. Well, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, verse 25, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. All judgment has been given into the hands of Jesus Christ. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And that's all who will. And then he goes on to say, and come forth those who've done good. So in the finality of all things, he's covering first, second, and third resurrection here. He's not breaking it down at this point. This is a general statement that everybody eventually will come out of their grave. Those who've done good in the resurrection of life and those who've done evil, the resurrection of condemnation, which shows you there's no ever-burning hell fire. That scripture right there does, if you think about it, because if they're in ever-burning hell fire, they're going to have to come out of ever-burning hell fire. And it says all will come out of their grave, right? And then some will go into condemnation. Actually, this word even then is judgment. So it's not necessarily even talking here about the third resurrection. I think actually here it's talking about the second resurrection because the word is judgment. They will be judged, the time of judgment. Judgment is on us now. Those in the second resurrection will still have a chance to be judged, even those who've been evil. Why are they evil? Because they're not in the first resurrection, they never made it to the first resurrection. They weren't called. They're evil. Those are the ones who come up in the second resurrection. And it makes very good sense. Okay. Hebrews 6 and verses 17 through 20. In other words, brethren, we can depend on this. There is absolutely no question as to what's going to happen with every single one of us. We are going to be in the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Well, I think we can go a little farther down than this, but it is talking about the fact that when God confirms something by an oath, when he does it by a promise, then by two factors, it is going to happen. By two witnesses, it's going to happen. Verse 19 of chapter 6 of Hebrews, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul. Now, you put an anchor from a boat into the water, it pretty much is going to stay there. And this is why the term is used, because anchors have been used forever. Only in this case, it's an anchor of the soul. It is sure, and it says steadfast and secure is what we have, or sure is the word, but secure in other translations. And why do we have that security? It says, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Jesus Christ is already behind the veil. He's already entered into the Holy of Holies. He's already in the kingdom of God. He is the inheritor of the kingdom. Sometimes we think, well, Jesus Christ, is the one who has the will and testament that he leaves to us, and then we inherit. No, we're co-heirs. He is the first of the first fruits. He is the one who inherits the kingdom, and then we are co-heirs with him. And we have that security because we're going to enter beyond the veil also. We will be in the kingdom where the forerunner has entered for us. In other words, there's already been an example. Christ has been resurrected. He is spirit. And it goes on to say, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's why we can be so sure, because Christ already has been changed to a spirit being. He is the example of what God is showing us when you are mortal, as God sent Jesus Christ to be a mortal being who is changed to immortality. And so you can go from mortal to immortality with the Spirit of God. Okay, now we don't leave it there. In the last few minutes of the sermon here, we'll see that we have to make sure and do something, and this comes back to justification. We're all in that justification period. But we at least have God telling us this is absolutely for sure, this is the way it's going to be. So let's go down to 1 John chapter 3 and see what God says when he's given us these scriptures, this calling, these details about the fact that we are going to be spirit beings, different body. Verse 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And we have a child in the background. It's interesting. I was anointing someone, and we went into the room. This was in Kansas City this last week. And the little girl, who's about 2 years old, I think, comes in, and I'm anointing the mother, and the father's right there, and this little girl standing at her feet, and I'm praying over this lady, and the married woman, whose husband is right next to her, and all of a sudden the little girl starts imitating me. She starts, no, you know, and I'm talking, and I'm asking God to intervene, and the little girl is down there, you know, and she was quiet before I started. And when I started, she started, well, I'm going to pray too, you know. And it's amen, amen, you know. Really cute. So sometimes I think the kids are really picking it up. They're learning to be preachers already, you know, in the crowd. In some congregations, you have the little kid standing on a chair and the song leader is leading and the little kid standing on his chair leading too. So they start early. That's good. There we go. Now, when they laugh at me, I don't know if that's good or bad. We can be noic, but I told my wife coming here, we don't want to be paranoid, because noic only hits one part of the brain. Paranoic means you got two parts of the brain affected. Look it up. How many of you believe that? My wife said it's foolish. But at least keeps you on your toes. We know whether you're listening or not. That is not true, by the way. That's not what that word is all about. Okay, 1 John 3 then. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Verse 2. It has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know. It has not been revealed what we shall be. In other words, we can describe all of this, and we are told that the physical eye doesn't see, but God has made known these things to us. But still, Total revelation is not there. We just don't, we don't feel it. We don't see it. We only hear about it with the hearing of our ears, but we can only go so far. So it's not been revealed what we shall be totally. But we do know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone, notice then, who has this hope, if we have a hope for the resurrection, if we have this hope in us, we purify ourselves just as he is pure. I was writing something the other day and needed a source which tells us that the world does not believe that Jesus, that we should be obeying his law. There is a book called Sabbath in Crisis by Ratzlaff. How many of you remember that back 94, 95? Yeah. Anyway, there is a quote in there saying that Jesus Christ kept the moral law for us. We do not have to keep the moral law. And because he kept the moral law for us, that we don't have to keep, then it said we need to be moral for him. And I thought, what's that all about? We don't need to be moral, but we now need to be moral. And that's speaking out of both sides of your mouth. A New Living Translation of another verse basically said, when God saw that we could not keep the requirements of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, then he said, give it up. You just live to God. And so I used those two sources when I was writing this thing up, showing this is the way the world thinks. Now, how do you parallel that with verse 3? Everyone who has this hope in him, and I'm going to use that in the feast we were talking about this morning, and I thought, well, that'd be good for a part of the feast sermon that I have in Branson. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Now, how do you purify yourself if we do not purify ourselves like gold heated in fire where you get all the impurities out of us? How do we purify ourselves? What are we taking out? Nothing? You still remember the song sung so many times, Just As I Am Without One Plea. It's probably a very popular song in the nominal Christian world. Just as I am without one plea. And that is pure trash. Can you imagine accepting all the prisoners just as they are, the ones who get to go out on their parole ends, you know, and they go out in the streets just as they are is how they go out on the streets, and we don't like it. Society doesn't like it because there's a word that is recidivism, and that is the number of people who basically don't come back to prison, I think. You know, they've learned their lesson. Well, that percentage is very, very low. The number of people who haven't learned their lesson. So God wants us to be purified. So we have to be doing this, brethren. So we have trumpets. We have Satan being put away because he is evil. So one shows us with trumpets that the righteous will be in the kingdom, atonement. One of the lessons is if we are evil, we will be like Satan and we will be put away for life eventually. Only we're not going to have the opportunity to be let loose or even exist. It'll be Satan who's tormented forever and not human beings, as we know. So we have to be the ones who are going to be like Christ to purify ourselves. 1 Peter 1:13-17. 1 Peter 1 is the book of hope. It's hope for the righteousness, you know, that we will have because we are holy. Subtitle above verse 13 of chapter 1 in my Bible is Be Holy. Be Holy. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, before we recall, as in your ignorance, because before we're called, we're ignorant. When I was 18, I didn't think I had any problems. Really, I didn't think I had any problems. I'm not telling you a lie or just kind of, I knew I didn't have, I wasn't raised in the church. I knew I didn't have any problems. And if someone would have told me I had a problem, well, nobody told anybody that they had problems anyway. It just wasn't something that was done. It wasn't until I was called that I realized that I had human nature. God opened my mind and convicted me, but I did not know at all, really. And certainly then, after being in the church, God gave me enough understanding to know that I needed to be baptized. And after receiving the Holy Spirit, God convicts even more. We can't be surprised once we have God's Holy Spirit that there is more to growing and overcoming. We find out more about ourselves, and God makes us more sensitive to even breaking the spirit of His law as time goes on. You've heard the term, you know, he doesn't have a clue. Doesn't have a clue. Clueless in Seattle. Clueless in Montana. That's the way the world is. Clueless. So, we are to be obedient children, unlike our former lusts. Verse 15. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Now, how does that square with these self-righteous religious commentators who don't think that we need to change anything? They don't really believe that, but that's what they say, that we don't need to live a moral law. It comes down to the Sabbath. It comes down to the Sabbath. How many would say you do not have to have, or that you can't have other gods before the true God? How many say that you can take God's name in vain? How many say that you can dishonor your mom and dad? How many say you can kill? Well, some do. You know, there's a compromise there with military service. But you go through all of the commandments and you ask, well, idols is the second one, of course. But you go through all of these and people will say, no, we can't do that. But if someone starts this argument with you, ask them if you can steal their wallet. Go right down, get the point. There's other things you can say, but come right down to where the pedal hits the metal, as they say, and see if they're not convicted. It still won't convict them. But they'll be uneasy with your question. They will be. So we have to be holy. Now, brethren, we talk about the world here, but I have to be holy. Every single one of us here in this room has to be holy. In verse 16, it says, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Coming out of Leviticus chapter 11 and chapter 19. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, without partiality, He's going to judge me according to my work. I'm not going to grab my wife's skirt and be, you know, follow her into the kingdom. It's not going to happen. Conduct yourselves. If you know this, calling on the Father, then conduct ourselves throughout the time of our sojourning here on this earth in fear. So, I have to fear to sin. I should fear sinning. I should fear not having self-control. I should fear not being patient. I should fear that and repent immediately. I should fear anything that I do that is not according to God's will. I should fear that. And if we don't have a fear of God in that respect, now it's only fear if we do something wrong. It's what we're talking about. Not normally. It's the fear of going too fast and seeing a policeman. Okay? How many of you automatically let up on the gas pedal if you're speeding? That normal reaction. Toom. One fellow in New Jersey said, you better do that because it's in their face. And a guy in Missouri told me, that was in New Jersey, a guy in Missouri said, no, go the same speed. Because then they'll think maybe you're not speeding. And I thought, well, which one is it? I think it's the first one. Let up on the gas. And don't wave. He may think you're not waving with all your fingers. He may not, you know, you may be going too fast for him to determine what you're doing, whether you respect him or not. Show respect. I can't imagine people who don't respect policemen. But we need to fear. We need to fear. Unlike a policeman, God sees everything. He knows our every doing. He knows our every doing. And this is what we have to think when we go before God. He knows our every doing. Final scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And if you do want a good psalm on who will be in the kingdom, it's Psalm 15, but I'm not taking the time to go there. I actually didn't finish the sermon here on Trumpets Morning because I had a couple more scriptures to go to, but there was so much going on that I had to quit at a certain time so I could get back to Kansas City. But I did want to go at that time to 1 Thessalonians 5, and it fits into the sermon today. Notice verse 1. Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety. Now, we're not going to be saying that till Christ comes, but that statement will be said before Christ comes. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. When they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, women who've had children know how fast they come. There was a lady that told me one time that she was standing up, and she was just preparing to go to the hospital. She was having some labor pains. She had a baby like that. It came so fast, it did fall on the floor. That's quick. And every lady probably would love that to happen, except the baby hitting the floor. But, man. And what it's talking about here is the labor, not the baby coming, but the labor pains coming. The labor pains. And all of a sudden they come. Our firstborn, we were, there was a few labor pains, but then we didn't think it was that, you know, going to come that soon. And we went to a baptismal that night. We didn't stay home. And the baby came that evening because all of a sudden, boom, it happens. You get maybe some labor pains, then it backs off. And Marion had a baby. I forget how many hours later, but the pain started coming. Boom, just like that. Maybe it was during the baptismal. That's when about 10 or 15 people were baptized at a time, back in 1967. Was it Dean or Elena? Going on, it says, let us not sleep in verse, well, let's see. Let's go to verse 4. You, brethren, are not in darkness. We are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake us as a thief. There's no excuse. We know what's happening. We know what has been prophesied. We know the conditions of the world before Christ comes. We know these things. You are all the sons of light and the sons of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. So when you hear this, Christ is going to come as a thief in the night. We won't know, says here. No, we know. He won't come as he comes to the world. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Do you think when the two witnesses are killed in Jerusalem that the world is going to be thinking Christ is coming? The answer is, not at all. They'll think, oh, we got rid of those two nuts who had the power of Satan behind them. Because they will think the two witnesses have the power of Satan. And they will be all for the beast and the false prophet. who will be acting on behalf of God. So the world will think, oh, finally, get rid of those two jerks. And 3.5 days later, approximately after they die, Christ returns. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch. Let's watch ourselves. Let's watch ourselves. It's like Luke 21 says, watch the self. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let each one of us be sober. And let's put on the breastplate of faith and of love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we always keep that hope. We always are faithful. We have agape love. And as much as is possible within us, we have Philadelphia love for every single other person in the church. God didn't appoint us to wrath. He doesn't want us to go through tribulation. He doesn't want us to suffer. There will be some. There will be martyrs. But he doesn't want us to go through wrath. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep. Remember, 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about those who are in the grave, who rise first. So whether we sleep or whether awake, whichever one. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So let's make sure and recognize the steps God is taking us through. Let's realize that we are now in the process of being justified. But whatever we go through to be made right is well worth it, because the fact of being glorified, the fact of being like Jesus Christ, our older brother, where we live forever in a body that we can't imagine, without pain, without suffering, without temptation, is beyond a doubt worth every pain that we go through to be made right before God.